Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to My Faith Radio. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I'm so glad you tuned in. I really think you're here by divine appointment. Let me tell you why. Well, let me ask you some questions before I tell you why. I've got a few thought-provoking questions for you. Are you ready? Do you think that end times prophecy is only for the generation that's going to see the end times, that's going to see the return of Christ? Or should it inform our lives now? Do you think that the church, the bride of Christ, is asleep? Or is she even drowsy? Or is she ready for Christ's return? Do you think that we each, as Christ followers, have a personal responsibility to prepare for Christ's return? Well, I'm so excited to welcome Jeff Kinley back to the program. He's got a brand new book out. In fact, we've talked to him before about the book, As in the Days of Noah, and we've had some great conversations with him about that book. In fact, I quoted him in my new book, Your Sacred Yes, because I loved so much what he had to say. So I'm so excited to welcome him back to talk about this new book, Wake the Bride, Facing These Last Days with Your Eyes Wide Open. Quick note, second hour, we're going to talk about motherhood. Arlene Pellicane is going to join me to talk about how we are no good to our kids or for our kids unless we know how to take care of ourselves. That's up second hour. So let me not waste another moment. Let me tell you about Jeff. We'll get him on the show. Jeff Kinley is a pastor and author of 20 books. He's the founding pastor of Vintage Next, I think I'm saying that right, a missional faith community in Little Rock, Arkansas, that reaches out to the next generation with God's Word. You can find his resources on his influencer page at our website, at myfaithradio.com. Dear Jeff, welcome back to the program.
Susie, great to be with you again.
So you know the drill. We love to start our conversations talking scripture, and you came armed with this passage that really does connect with the content today, Revelation 16:15. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that keeps his clothes, I think I might have a missing word here, so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Did I say that right? I think feel like I'm missing a word from that passage.
No, clothes or garments, either one.
Yes, okay. Talk to us about that passage.
Yeah, well, the theme really of the book of Revelation, Susie, because as we all know, it's the last message that God ever gave in print form to the church. And so being the last book of the Bible, it's obviously a very important book. But it was written to arouse a sleeping church so that she could prepare herself for the return of Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's amazing to think about, Susie, that just two generations past the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, the church hardly resembled herself anymore. And so Christ wrote letters to seven churches, and to five of those seven churches, he gave blistering rebukes to them for their condition, because what had happened was they were in a state where they were now entertaining false doctrine and false teaching, and they had become self-absorbed, complacent, lukewarm, full of themselves. They thought they were rich, and they didn't need God anymore. And there was just no spirit of expectancy in the bride for looking forward to Jesus' return. And so Jesus wrote this entire book of Revelation primarily to wake that bride up so that she could be prepared for his return.
Mm. Okay, I'm so excited to talk about this book because it's riveting, and there's so much in here. But to set the context and stage, talk to us about just a synopsis of As Was in the Days of Noah and the kind of response that you received, because I feel like that in some ways precedes this important message.
Well, I think it does, too, and it's been overwhelming to just the exposure that book has gotten. People are telling me they're seeing in airports all over the country, and of course, I was on Fox and Friends, the Glenn Beck Show, and your show, and so many other great programs, and God just really got the word out. But basically, the synopsis of the books is the fact that as we look around us, we see that we are living in perilous times, And the more we look at the world around us, the more we are resembling the kind of world God describes that ramps up to the book of Revelation. And so in the book, as it was in the days of Noah, I show the parallels between our day and Noah's day, both 2 days that I believe are precursors to coming judgment. And so that book really did set the tone for me to begin looking into the book of Revelation and say, okay, if that's true, if we truly are heading towards those days, how ready are we to face those times?
So good. So that brings us to this new book, Wake the Bride. Okay, you were doing media for, as was in the days of Noah. You're just a student of the Word, a man of God. How did this book, what happened in your soul and in your spirit when you finally said, okay, this is my next book. I've got to write this. I mean, I want you just to talk about how that was conceived in you, if you know what I mean.
Well, you know, as I travel around, as I speak, and of course, I've, you know, been a part of churches for the past 30 years of my own life. And as I look at just our own country, what concerns me, Susie, is that I don't see a fervency in the faith of the bride of Christ. I don't see a hunger, a desperation for God and His Word. I don't see people really digging into the Word of God. I don't see a lot of people passionately, corporately in love with Christ. And the thing I rarely see are people who are eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. In fact, we hardly ever talk about it. And I think part of that is due to the fact that when we look at the book of Revelation, I think most Christians, I totally understand this, we look at Revelation and we go, that's kind of that book you don't touch. You know, we sort of ignore that book. I used to say it's kind of like that room in grandma's house that nobody gets to go into, maybe one time a year. And so the book of Revelation is sort of off limits, I think. And what that does, that promotes a further sense of ignorance, I think, in the body of Christ, and really hinders us from arousing our hearts to be awake, to be prepared for His return. So that really motivated me to say, hey, I want to give a gift to the bride, to the community. In essence, I want to help her get into her wedding dress and help her get ready for the wedding. So that's what really prompted me to get the book going.
Well, I'm so glad you did, because this idea of almost a postponement mindset, that we'll put that off because it's end times prophecy. And you hear so many naysayers that are Christians going, you know, and I know we can't predict the dates, but I feel like because some people have predicted dates, people throw the baby out with the bathwater. But Jesus did say, watch the signs. Okay, you can't predict the date, but that doesn't mean you don't discern the times. I want you to make that distinction for us, because we have to be watchful, alert, ready for action. That's what Scripture says, with our eyes wide open. So what say you?
Absolutely. And I think because there have been many, Susie, who have sensationalized prophecy and done things like date setting and really made speculative statements that really are not in Scripture and gotten people all worked up and that type of thing, that it does kind of give prophecy and the end times, even the rapture, sort of a bad name. But I think, too, on the flip side of that, I think that Christians generally feel like prophecy is kind of like, it's so hard to understand for so many people. And as I say in the book, it's sort of reserved for the PhDs and what I call the PNTs, or the prophecy nerd types, you know, those guys with the thick glasses and the big charts, you know, that come to your church and stuff. And so prophecy, for that reason, kind of seems like it's above our spiritual pay grade. So it's irrelevant and practical. You know, it's just kind of, what difference does it make anyway? And so what we end up doing, the average Christian, I think, ends up either having no knowledge of the end times, which God obviously wants us to have that knowledge, or secondly, they sort of gather apocalyptic tidbits, you know, that they've put together kind of like a bird's nest from different places, and they have this hodgepodge of beliefs in the end times and what God says in His Word, and yet they really can't articulate their faith as to what God does say. And so I think because of that reason, God gives us prophecy so that we can not be ignorant, so that we can be educated, we can understand the times that we're in, so that we can strengthen our faith in the Word of God. Because, Susie, God's Word is batting 1,000. I mean, everything God has ever said that's coming true has come true, with the exception of what is to come. And so, you know, He's never swung and missed on this thing. And so I think it prophecy builds our faith in Scripture. It's relevant for our lives today because it gives us comfort and peace and hope in very uncertain times. And I tell you what, I have never lived in my life in more uncertain times than today, with everything that's going on in my world. So I want to have hope and security and confidence, and most of all, the promise of knowing God's going to take care of everything.
Amen and amen. I love that. So you said in the book, and you just said now that Revelation, learning the prophecies in Revelation will guard us against lies, crazy ideas, end time rumors. You addressed that. You also wrote, make no mistake about it, Revelation was meant to be read and obeyed. I want you to say a word about that, because again, if we postpone it, we put it off, it's for the theologians to interpret, we will absolve ourselves from our own responsibility to discern, to read, and obey.
Well, absolutely. And as I pointed out to a gentleman yesterday who asked, you know, what's really the point? I mean, why should we do this Revelation thing? I said, well, number one, it's in the Bible. And last time I checked, all scripture is inspired by God. Yeah, I mean, it's there for us. And it's as relevant as Psalms or Proverbs or Ephesians or Philippians is to us. So it's right there in the scripture. But as you pointed out, Revelation 1:3, God gave this vision to John, and he says this revelation is meant to be three things. He said, read, heard, and obeyed. Mm. And, you know, read is one thing that we can engage in. Heard is something we can do through a book, through hearing someone teach on it, and then obeyed, because there are lots of commands in the book of Revelation. And so there are these incredible benefits, and that's the only book in the whole Bible that specifically says those three things about it. And so as we look around and we see the fact that we may very well be living in the last days, it makes Revelation more relevant now than it ever has been in the 2,000 or so years since it was written.
Well, I got one more question for you before we take our break, and then when we come back, we're going to start talking about what it means to stay awake as a bride. But, you know, one of the reasons people avoid this topic is just because it scares them, and it's so intimidating. But I love this. You say the opposite is actually true, that when we study these truths, we will experience a fresh excitement about our lives. I want you to talk even personally, Jeff, how this has been the case for you.
Absolutely, because, you know, I'm a Christian like everybody else is, and so as I go through the book of Revelation and I read, especially when you get into chapters 5 through 18 and all the truly the apocalypse on planet Earth and God's unleashing of his wrath, I mean, there is a sense in which you think, wow. And even yesterday on a program, a young man called in and said, you know, am I going to be left behind on this thing? There's a fear factor there. But the opposite, as you pointed out, should be true, because God gives us comfort in knowing that not only is he in charge of that wrath, but I don't personally believe we're going to be a part of that. I believe God is going to rapture us to heaven, that Christ is going to return for us. And the great thing about Revelation is it gives us this incredible vision of the throne room of heaven. Prior to telling us about God's wrath on the earth, it takes us to heaven, and there, Susie, we find God on his throne. We find him in control, in charge. There's tranquility in heaven. And God's sovereignty is the peace that we need. It's the almost the garment that we cloak ourselves with as we walk through this valley of God's fury and wrath and revelation. So we're covered as we go through. We got his peace. So I think the reader will find out that as they go through, rather than having fear, they'll have more faith as they face this.
And you know what? We don't want to plead ignorance for the day in which we live. We belong to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the general of all generals. Don't you want a better handle on what Scripture says about who we are, who God is, Jesus' return? I've got four copies of Jeff's book, Wake the Bride, to get into your hands. If you've got a question or comment for Jeff, call in right now, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. When we come back, we're going to talk about how and why, I mean, what Scripture means when it tells us again and again to stay awake, to listen, to be alert, pay attention. What does that mean for us today? More with Jeff Kinley when we come back.
Gee.
It is time for the bride to wake up, the bride of Christ. Jesus is coming again. He's returning for his bride, and Scripture tells us, be alert, Be Awake. So glad to be talking to my friend Jeff Kinley today. Title of his book is Wake the Bride, Facing These Last Days with Your Eyes Wide Open. You know what? So often we watch too much of the news. I know it's good to be informed, but you watch too much of it. You embrace what I call a hunker down theology. You cover your head and you hope you can hang on, and you get mad that the world is imploding. But as Anne Graham Lotz says, things aren't falling apart. They're falling into place. And we can have hope. We can pray like there's a God in heaven who hears us, because you know what? There's a God in heaven who hears us when we pray. We've got 4 copies of Jeff's book, Wake the Bride, Facing These Last Days with Your Eyes Wide Open. If you've got a question, comment, want to chime in, now's the time, because I'm going to give Jeff as much time as possible. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We've got Michael checking in from Wisconsin, and I believe he's got a question or comment for you today. Jeff,
hello.
Michael, hi.
Hi, Michael.
Hi there. I just want to make a comment. This is a wonderful topic, and indeed it's not talked about enough. The only place where I hear about the bride is through the Messianic Jewish people. And so I would just love a copy of your book, Jeff.
You get one, Michael. Thanks for calling. God bless you. Did you want to say anything to Michael?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was a little hard to understand what his comment there. The only time he hears about the bride, what did he say again?
I didn't catch it either. He bleeped out. But either way, he gets a copy. So there you go, Michael. 877-933-2484. So as I said before the break, we see these references in Scripture that urge us to stay awake. And you referenced the disciples when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you said while the disciples were sincere, they lacked the stamina to stay awake. And right away, my mind, Jeff, went to the parable of the virgins with the lanterns and not enough oil. I literally turned the page and there they are. You mentioned that. And I want you to make that connection, because I want to know, well, first of all, just make the connection, if you would.
Yeah, well, there's so much of a wedding motif in Scripture, and specifically in the New Testament. I mean, Jesus chose a wedding to do his first public miracle at, and he told this parable about these 10 virgins, and 5 were prepared. They had oil in their lamp, because the idea was is that the groom would go away, and at a time that the virgins did not know, he would come back and announce at some point. And so Jesus said at midnight, the groomsman came back and said, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." And there were 5 virgins who were unprepared. And Christ made that comparison to said, you know, always be ready, because you don't know when I'm coming back. And that's the whole point. And I find that in our humanity, Susie, we have a tendency to be lethargic. We have a tendency to lose steam, to not persevere, to kind of lose our way, lose perspective. And that happens daily in our lives as Christians. I mean, I experienced that in my life as well. And so really being awake and being alert and sober-minded and knowing that the time is near is really a daily calibration we have to make in our minds and our hearts.
Indeed. And what stuck out to me so much is what you said about the disciples, that though they were sincere, they lacked the stamina to stay awake. And I'm a former fitness person, so I relate everything to that. But when I set out to do a long bike ride, I almost never let myself off the hook. If I say I'm doing 25 today, I'm doing 25 today, unless I'm, you know, throwing up or something, because it strengthens my resolve to stick with it. And I feel like in the spiritual realm, it doesn't take more than a gust of wind or a feather, you know, by the enemy to knock us off track so often. And I liked how you put that, because part of how we develop stamina to stay awake is to persevere in hard times and say, even in this place, God is still God. His word is still true. But we are so quick to lose perspective. And I think if you lose perspective quickly, your resolve is weakened, and then your stamina is diminished. That's my perspective. I'd love for you to speak about how do you develop stamina to stay awake.
Well, and I understand that as well. My wife and I bike ride together. We do these river trails and that type of thing, and she's much more of a biker than I am. But I tell myself sometimes as I'm riding along, I'm going up a hill or it's getting tough, I say this over and over to myself, just keep pedaling.
Yeah.
Just keep pedaling. That's all you have to do. You don't have to ride the whole 25 miles right now. Just keep pedaling for this mile. And I think sometimes in our Christian lives what happens, Susie, is that we get tired. We get overwhelmed by life and responsibilities and struggles that are both internal and external. And sometimes we don't even know if we're going to make it through the day. But see, that's one of the things I believe that this book of Revelation does for us, is because what Jesus does is he gives John in the very beginning a vision of himself. And, you know, it's not the Jesus who's robed in sandals and passing out fish and bread on the hillside and healing people. It's a Christ who's preparing to come back for his bride and a Christ who's preparing to come back to make war with his enemies. And so this vision that he gets of Jesus with eyes that are burning like fire and hair as white as wool and feet like burnished bronze. And John says he fell at his feet as a dead man. And there is a sense of a trauma of really being – that was John's wake-up call. That was God flipping on the lights of his glory and of who he is in front of John as he was, you know, in his state. And he came awake. And I think what happens is as we go through Revelation, we are jolted awake at times. And God gets our attention and kind of grabs us by the lapel and says, hey, you need to be awake here. But what that does in terms of stamina and perseverance is the key to perseverance is engaging the Christ. That's the key. And as we engage him day by day, he instills us with his power and strength to carry on. And sometimes it's just for that day. Mm. You know, give me oil in my lamp, Lord, just for this one day. And that's exactly what he does. And that's what God begins to do with John through the book of Revelation.
Absolutely amazing. I don't remember if I heard this from you or from one. I read it out of one of my commentaries. But somebody said, and tell me if this was you, but that when a community, when a city, a nation, even a people start to just be casual about the things of God and really kind of let the lines blur, so to speak, that we don't see as many evidences of the Holy Spirit moving. God doesn't go away, but you don't see like a manifestation of him moving deeply because the dependence isn't there. We've loosened our grip, so to speak. And it reminded me of this Tozer quote that you referenced in your book here. And he said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference. Either way, I'm thinking, if we're sleeping, if we're drowsy, if we got an attitude, if we've taken it for granted, what if that is true, that you don't see the manifest presence of God in your midst anymore, and you sort of get used to it? That's a way to be lulled to sleep, isn't it?
Well, it really is. In fact, you just accurately described five of the seven churches that Jesus Christ spoke to in Revelation 2 and 3, and they were at that point. They had lots of activity, lots of busyness, things were going on in the church, but there was no life there. There was the imitation of life, but there wasn't real life. And in fact, Christ uses two illustrations to help them understand that, and one of the things he says to them is I'm outside the door of my own church knocking. Please let me in. And, you know, as we think about our churches today, I mean, we go to church and stuff and we assume that God is there, but how do we know? I mean, how do we even know that Christ is there? Is it because we happen to have a performance up on stage or people are greeting us at the door? Or we have coffee bar. I mean, how do we know Jesus is really there? And one of the things that Christ says to his bride is part of waking up is repentance in the body of Christ to say, Lord, I need to return to the original things that you gave me, return to those things that strengthen you. And of course, that thing is the original passion that we had for Jesus Christ in the beginning. And I ask the question, have you ever been more fervent in your faith? Have you ever been more passionate in love with Christ? Have you ever more eagerly awaited his return? And if there's another time in your life where you've experienced that, then you may be drowsy or you may be asleep. And then the second thing, Susie, that Jesus says to some of these churches, he says, unless you repent, my people, I will come and remove your lampstand from you. So if we wonder why we're not having more influence in our world, it could be that we're not awake, according to Christ's definition.
Wow. It could be that we're not awake. And so it's time to wake the bride, title of Jeff Kinley's new book, Facing These Last Days with Your Eyes Wide Open. Give us a call if you've got a question, a comment, want to chime in. I think we've got two copies out the door, 877-933-2484, 877-93 Faith, or email Susie at myfaithradio.com. More great conversation with Jeff Kinley when we come back. watch this glorious unfolding, are you full of expectancy? Is your faith engaged? Do you believe God's promises are true? Are you just hanging on trying to get through one moment to the next? And I know lots and lots of people are going through really, really hard times, not to make light of that, but to say in that place, are you expectant that you have a God in heaven who knows your name, who loves you, and who's intent on getting you safely home? Well, we are talking to Jeff Kinley today about his new book, Wake the Bride, Facing These Last Days with Your Eyes Wide Open. Jen is checking in from Albertville. She's got a question for you today. Jeff, Jen, thank you. You're on the air.
Hi, Jen.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. Susie, I saw you last weekend at the Thrive Conference, and I asked you, I told you really that my husband and I have been praying about overcoming. Mm. And I know that Jesus says to the seven churches, to the overcomers, he'll give crowns in reward. Can you talk a little more about what kind of crowns that we're looking at for being faithful and overcoming through the suffering?
Jen, thanks for that call so much. And you're going to get a copy of Jeff's book, first of all. But go ahead, Jeff.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Scripture specifically mentions five different crowns throughout the New Testament, the imperishable crown, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of glory. Specifically, the crown of life is given to those who persevere through trials. And so while God doesn't tell us a great detail about all these crowns, he does tell us in 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5 about the judgment seat of Christ, where Christ will evaluate all the good things that we've done for him. Of course, sin is not going to be the issue. Heaven or hell is not the issue at the judgment seat, but he'll be there to reward to those who are deserving of those crowns. And I go into great detail about why in the world is Christ even giving crowns to us in the first place? What do those crowns mean? How do we gain them? What do we do on this earth to work towards them? And Scripture really does give us some good ideas about how we can prepare ourselves to reap eternal rewards with Jesus Christ and many other things that Christ is going to give us. But I think what that does for us, Jan, is as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, therefore, that's why I run in such a way as to win. I mean, why am I in this thing if I don't want to win this race? And so that's why the church and individual believers has to wake up. And as we do that, as we practice daily faithfulness, even though we struggle, even though we fall, get up, get back in the race again, and keep running. And if we do that, God says, I will say unto you, well done, good and faithful servant.
Awesome. Jen, thanks for that call. Here's a quote from Jeff's book. Jesus places a high value on his bride being watchful, ready, and awake. But why? The answer is found in Revelation. In fact, that's exactly why this last book of the Bible was written, to provide believers like you and me with a verbal panorama of the end times and to motivate the church to prepare herself for the imminent return of her bridegroom. Jesus calls us to watch and wait. I would love for you to talk about this. You said that you believe the next prophetic event that will occur will be when the Lord snatches up his bride and takes her to heaven prior to unleashing the global judgments on the world. I want you to speak to that, if you would, Jeff.
Yes. In fact, Susie, I have two chapters on that because I think that in the modern day times in which we live, that the whole idea of the rapture in some circles is kind of getting a bad rap, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
And I think part of that is due to the fact that it has been sensationalized by certain books and certain movies and that type of thing. But as I look at Scripture, I see this event that we call the rapture. And we see in 1 Thessalonians in chapters 1 and chapter 5 that God is not destined enough for wrath. In other words, we're not prepared to go through God's wrath. And each time, the pattern of Scripture really is that God rescues his beloved before he unleashes his wrath on the people of the earth. And we see that in Noah. We see it in Lot. We see it in Rahab. But also really the promise of Jesus himself, and back to that whole wedding motif in John chapter 14, where Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. But I'm going to come back and receive you to myself exactly like the groom would do for his betrothed. So we see the promise of Christ, and then, of course, the prophecy of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I have a whole chapter in the book that talks about the rapture, and we go through this passage bit by bit to talk about what did he mean by the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ rise. What does all that mean, and when does that happen? Well, as we look at Scripture, Susie, we see that there's no prophetic scriptures that are yet to be fulfilled before this event takes place. So that's why we believe that the next event on God's prophetic calendar is what we call the rapture. And then, of course, we see the book Revelation, where the church is portrayed as not being present on the earth. There's no mention of the church whatsoever in Revelations 5 through 18 when God is unleashing his judgments on the earth. And so that tells us that these events not only have not happened, but that we don't see the church coming back until chapter 19 at the second coming of Christ. It says that we are riding with Christ back from heaven.
I love that proposition. We're with him. You know, one of the arguments for the pre-trib theology that the rapture would take place prior to the tribulation is due to the fact that it's the actual word rapture is not in the Bible. And you had a great answer for that. So I'd love for you to answer that here because somebody's wondering about that one.
Exactly. Well, there are many words that we use that describe doctrines that we hold very dear to ourselves, words like inerrancy and trinity, and we say missionary. None of those words are in the Bible. In fact, the word Bible is not in the Bible. And so we have lots of words that we use, but these are just words that we use to try to describe events. And so the word in the Greek language that Paul uses to describe this rapture event is a word that was translated into Latin that became the word rapturo, and we just called it the rapture. So it's not really important whether or not the word Trinity is actually in the Bible. It's the fact that the teaching about the Trinity is in the Bible, the fact that the doctrine of inerrancy is in the Bible, those type of things, missionary, those type of things. So the idea is that the word itself, no, is not in the Bible. We could call it something else. We could call it the great gathering up, or we could call it the return of Jesus for his bride. We could name anything we want to. The real question is it taught in the Bible? And I go into great detail to show you why it's there and how it's there.
And doesn't that word translate also as like a snatching up, you know, in the twinkling of an eye, kind of a quick moment where the second coming, doesn't that more portray everybody will see him?
Absolutely, and it's the exact same word that was used of Jesus being snatched up in Acts 1 with his ascension, the word that Paul says, when I was caught up into the third heavens, when he had his vision of heaven, the exact same word there. So, yeah, and it's the word that was used to describe a groom coming back to sweep up his bride, to take her away to his father's house. And so Jesus says, that's what I'm going to do for you. And it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. In fact, the word that is used in 1 Corinthians 15 is the word we get our word Adam from, A-T-O-M. So in other words, it's so indistinguishable, it happens in an instant. And so that's how fast it's going to happen.
And Anne Graham Lotz was on a while back, and she said, and I think you'd say this as well, that no other prophecy needs to be fulfilled in order for the rapture to happen. If you're someone who, I mean, if that is where we stand theologically, that's what I believe as well, but this really could happen. So nothing else needs to happen before the rapture. That's what I'm trying to say. It could happen any moment, couldn't it?
It really could, and that's all the more reason why we have to be prepared. We have to be awake. I mean, let's just put it into everyday terms. And we don't do this in our country, but let's suppose a man and a woman were engaged, and they were planning their wedding, and so, well, when are we going to have our wedding? And the man just said, well, I'll let you know. You know, just be ready for me. I'm going to come and get you. We're going to hop on a plane and go get married somewhere. Well, she would be ready. And I can tell you right now, Susie, I've done probably 80 or 85 weddings in my ministry lifetime. And I always tell the groom, if you just show up with a pulse and with a ring, I can get you through this ceremony. But I tell you, the bride spends months and months and months preparing, meeting with people, talking to planners, getting that wedding dress, getting all these appointments made. And that's exactly how we should be. We should be getting ready every day and yet doing the things we need to do every day, because we don't know if Christ is coming back today or in 10 years or 100 years.
All right. We've got Pam calling in from Eldora, Iowa. I believe that's right. Pam, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Pam. Hi, Susie. How are you?
Good.
Hi.
Good to have you listening today.
Thank you. I actually have a couple of questions. The first one being, do you think that after we're called up in the rapture, that we are going to have any idea of what is going on when God's extending his wrath upon the earth, or are we just going to be immune from the knowledge at that point? And then my second question is, because there's really, what's the word I want to use? Because there's really no set levels of being in heaven, meaning that we're all one and equal, what is the recognition with the crowns going to look like? Is it something that we're just going to kind of have knowledge of internally, but it just doesn't go any further than that, or am I reading too much into it? I mean, I know we're not going to be all walking around with five crowns on our head.
Right. Yeah, well, those are great questions, Pam, and I think one of the things that the scripture tells us is that when we get to heaven, we're going to be worshiping God in a way that we've never worshiped here on the earth. And I say in the book, you know, it's like heaven's not going to be one really long church service, just so people don't think, you know, oh my gosh, I'm going to sit on a chair or a pew for eternity kind of thing. But we will be exposed to Jesus Christ, and we will be falling down before him. And whether or not we're going to be privy to the things that are going on the earth, to the announcements that are made in heaven during the tribulation period about what's going on the earth, I really can't say for sure, but I can say this, that if we do have any knowledge of that, by that time, we will be so transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ to have his mindset, his perspective, to understand his justice and his holiness, that we won't have a problem with what's going on. And I think that alleviates a lot of people's worries about, well, what if I get to heaven and I know that my loved one is not there and that type of thing. Now, we're going to have the mind of God if we are privy to that knowledge. The second question about the crowns is, and the beauty about this, and we have a whole chapter of it on the book, on the Bema, is that when God bestows these crowns on us, there's going to be a moment where we realize that everything we had on this earth, everything we did for God, all the times he carried us through our deepest times to help us persevere and have that type of stamina to stay awake, and that reward that he gives us for all those things that we earned for him, we're going to take those crowns off Pam and cast them at his feet and give them back to him as an offering of worship and to his glory and to the splendor of the glorious God that we serve. And so there's going to be that worship ceremony as well, where we get to give back to him even what he has given to us. And that just tells you, what kind of God must this Jesus be that he is that worthy for us to give everything back to him that we've ever owned, and just to continue to be with him in heaven. So, yeah, I don't think we're going to walk around with those crowns for long.
Thinking of that passage, we see as in a glass dimly, you know, and one day, though, we'll know him, and we will see him and know him as he knows us. I mean, I'm totally butchering that passage, but the whole idea of that we're going to see clearly as he sees us, and we're going to behold him, and we're going to be undone by it. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. Wow.
Yeah.
One last question around the rapture. And then after the break, I want to talk to you more about the Church of Laodicea. So some say this is like an Americanized theology, like it's sort of our get out of hard times free card because we're so used to thinking that way. But that to me is a limited perspective as well, because it's not like there's not persecution around the world. I mean, we are so fortunate to live in this free, wealthy country, but our brothers and sisters are suffering in horrific ways around the world. So it's not like Christians aren't being persecuted. And I think for years we've had, it's escalated now, but for many years, I think it was like one Christian was martyred every 3 minutes, even in the 80s and 90s. So speak to that idea that some who toss off the pre-trib mentality is just an Americanized perspective.
Right, and I think a lot of times that grows out of the fact that we in America have had it very, very good for a long time. But I point out in the book that really this whole belief in the imminent return of Jesus Christ goes all the way back, obviously, to the New Testament, the first century, but even to the early teaching of the church fathers as well. The thing about church history is that as we develop our doctrine and we begin to put names on things in our doctrine and call them certain doctrines, those things have been developed over time, many times because of heresy and because of apostasy. We've had to sort of, what do I believe about this type of thing? And so as we look towards the end times and we think about, oh, well, this is just us just getting out of, you know, hard times. Well, no, it's not that. There's a delineation there, Susie. And what it is that we as Christians, as you pointed out, have and will continue to suffer and go through tribulation and go through persecution in this lifetime. But that's not God's wrath on us. That's just being in the world. As Jesus said, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you and they're going to persecute you. That's what we're beginning to experience more of. And many believers in other parts of the world are really experiencing it to the point of death. What we're talking about in the tribulation is that this is God's wrath. This is God's fury poured out on planet Earth, and we are not destined for wrath. We are destined for redemption and salvation. So that's the distinction there. It's not just tribulation and hard times. It's God's wrath that we get out of.
Boy, that, you know, I don't know if I've ever heard anybody say it that way, but really think about it. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trouble. We're in a fallen world, and we're on the receiving end of people hating us because they hate him. But yes, he clearly is pouring out his wrath on a people who've rejected him and on wickedness. I mean, wow, amazing. When we come back, we're going to talk about the Church of Laodicea. That's the lukewarm church that Jesus says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. What does that mean? If a Christian is lukewarm, what does that mean? Jeff's going to unpack that when we get back.
It ain't over yet, it ain't over.
Love that song by Toby Mac. I think you just need to get that song and play it every single day. And soldier, keep moving on, right? Keep moving on. Jeff's checking in from Fargo. He's got a question for you today, Jeff. Jeff, how you doing?
Yes. Very well, thank you.
Thanks for calling.
My question was, in regards to Revelation, if you felt that the United States was mentioned at all.
That's a great question and a very relevant question, obviously, for us. But as we look at the book of Revelation, we do not see the United States mentioned, but I'll be quick to point out we don't see Bolivia mentioned or South America or anybody else or Mexico or those type of things as well. So as we look at what's going on in the tribulation when the Antichrist forms this great 10-nation confederacy, if you can imagine the impact of hundreds of millions of people disappearing from planet Earth through what we call the rapture, and many of those are from the United States, from every level of society, from even government, if you can imagine, from government and from science and from education and from the church. And so there's going to be a massive chaos created in the United States. So we're going to need some help in that time. And I believe that this 10-nation confederacy that the Antichrist eventually puts together will be a part of absorbing some nations into that. And we could be a part of that absorption into that European confederacy. So that's one explanation as to how that might play itself out.
And I think it's Greg Laurie or others who've also said that's one that he's hoping and praying for, but others are that we economically and morally implode to such a point that we're inconsequential and a non-issue, and we're not a major force in the world. And yep. So let's pray for that revival. You know, before I ask you about Laodicea, I just got to ask you, in 1 John 2:28, it says, "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." Another translation says, "Remain in fellowship with him so when he returns, you'll be full of courage and not shrink back." So, Jeff, that implies some Christians, because he's speaking to Christians here, may be ashamed or may shrink back at his coming. Explain that for us, if you would.
Well, absolutely. I mean, if you think about just the fact that, you know, there are a lot of Christians in the world and especially in our country as well. If Christ were to come back today, I mean, just think at this very moment, how many Christians would be ready to meet him? How many Christians would be in their heart saying, "God, no, not now. Not now. There's still things I want to do. There's still people I want to see and things I want to enjoy on this earth." And that really is indicative of the fact that our hearts are really not longing for heaven. Because, you know, as Philippians says, our citizenship is in heaven from where we await a Savior. And so many Christians today are simply not prepared for the coming of Christ. And I think that's part of where the church at Laodicea was. And that's why I see ourselves in these seven churches, Susie. I don't think these churches are just a historical document here about what happened to them. I think these are indicative of churches throughout time. And so we easily can identify ourselves with the church there. And some people are just not ready. And that's not going to be a happy moment for them when Christ comes. It'll be more traumatic and unexpected as opposed to, "I'm glad you're here."
So the church mentioned in Revelation, Laodicea, he said, "Because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." What does that mean for the believer? I've also heard that interpreted that, you know, some say it means you can lose your salvation. Some say, oh, they were never all in committed to begin with. But you have a different perspective. I'd love to have you address it.
Yeah, I think it has more to do with the historical background of Laodicea. They had water coming in from two different sources, cold water and also hot water. But by the time that water got to Laodicea, it had become lukewarm. It was also contaminated by a lot of chemicals and residue and buildup in the pipes that came down to there. So when visitors would come to Laodicea and they would take a drink of just their running water that were there, they would spew it out of their mouth because it was so distasteful. And I think that's part of what Christ is saying to the church. He's not saying that I'm rejecting you in terms of salvation, but certainly there will be those who will suffer loss at the return of Jesus Christ. And obviously no one wants to be distasteful to Christ. I know that there are certainly in churches today people who are church members that are not saved themselves, but they're merely religious people from a Christian perspective. But I think here specifically Jesus is talking to these churches as a corporate church and not just to individuals. And so Christ has a relationship not with us, just with us as individuals, but with our church at large. And I think sometimes we forget that, that Jesus has a special relationship with each individual church. And so as a church, that's why we're a part of a body, to help encourage and edify and stimulate towards love and good deeds. And he says in Hebrews, all the more as you see the day approaching. So we have a responsibility in our churches to help us wake up as a church.
Love this. You said, though the Laodiceans' pride, apathy, and self-absorption were sickening to God, he did not stop loving them. I love that. And you gave some indicators. You might be a Laodicean if that's not how you worded it in your book, but I got to read a couple of these bullets before we ask you to pray. That you no longer require my help, God's help, to make it through your day. You're not desperate for me like you used to be. You can do church without me. I could leave the building and you wouldn't even know it. You surround yourself with things and people who take your love and attention away from me. You consistently ignore the promptings of my Holy Spirit. You have no idea how spiritually destitute, bankrupt, empty, blind, and naked you've become. You fail to live with an awareness of your own sinfulness. You lose the passion to worship and be with my people. You've lost the overflowing gratitude that comes from being forgiven. Your hunger for obeying my truth wanes. You can attend church without experiencing me. You no longer care to influence others for me. I want you to just speak also, because you said it wasn't just the lukewarmness that was the Laodiceans' problem. They had another issue as well. And apply that to us today, if you would.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus said that he said, first of all, that you're lukewarm. And he said, secondly, he says, I want you to buy from me gold refined by fire and white garments and eye salve to anoint your eyes. And the reason he said that was because he felt like he was outside the church, that they had completely ignored him. They thought that they were okay to do life without him. And Susie, what's really interesting to me is that Christ, he doesn't just say, hey guys, wouldn't it be nice if you did this? He says, look, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. And he says, therefore, I want you to repent. If you overcome, I'll grant with you to sit with me on my throne. And so their problem was not just their lukewarmness. Their problem was they were prideful. They thought they didn't need God anymore. And I think it's imperative for every Christian who's listening right now to ask themselves, how bad do I need God today, right now? And if there is not a sense of desperation in our hearts right now, then that's the indication of the fact that we're probably asleep in him. And so that's why Jesus gave this vision to the church. He wanted them to wake up so that they could know who they were, who he was, what the world was like. He wanted them to rise up and rediscover that passion that he had for them. And then finally to look up and to be able to see that Jesus Christ could come back in my lifetime. He could come back today. We don't know. But the main thing is I have to be alert and awake and ready for his return.
And, you know, we all have to go to work every day. We've got to tend to our families. But even that is secondary to preparing for his return. In other words, to keep an ear bent towards heaven and a heart set on following him. And so for the person, I'm thinking as you're talking, Scripture says, fan the flame that's within you. And we make sure that you remain in me, because we have such a tendency to drift. I'm going to ask you to pray here in just a moment. But would you suggest that one piece of advice for that person who said, you know, I've allowed my flame to just kind of be embers, and I've gotten even bored in my faith. Is their first step to humble themselves and pray and say, Lord, forgive me for allowing this my flame to just flicker? I mean, what would you say to them?
Well, Jesus said to these churches, he says, repent and return, repent and return. And the key to doing that is to first wake up. And that's the thing, Susie, you know, as we think about all the daily activities, sometimes the mundane things that you and I have to do with our day, you know what? When we are alert and awake to Jesus and what he's doing in our lives and his soon return, that gives so much more meaning to the mundane. Mm-hmm. I mean, it stimulates us towards a different kind of life. It puts purpose in the ordinary things that we do. It gives us significance and urgency and a sense of destiny. Church, wake up. The bridegroom comes.
Wake up. The bridegroom comes. I just believe God's raised you up, Jeff, for such a time. I pray you'll come back next month and pick up where we left off. But as we pray here, we just got about 45 seconds. Would you pray for the church to wake up? Pray for the church, if you would.
Absolutely. God, I pray for every person who's listening to this broadcast. I pray you would stimulate their souls, God, like a shot of espresso. Just wake them up, dilate their eyes to see that you are there, and help them to see themselves for who they truly are and how much you love them, to call them awake again. And I pray for the church at large, that you would awaken churches all across this world, God, with your message in the book of Revelation, to not be afraid, but to be expectant and confident. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Bless you, dear brother. Thanks for your time today.
Thank you. My pleasure.
I hope you'll come back next month.
Glad to.
Nothing like putting you on the spot on live radio, but there you have it. You heard it, he promised. Title of his book, Wake the Bride, Facing These Last Days with Your Eyes Wide Open. You've been listening to Live the Promise, Hour 1. Coming up for Hour 2, Arlene Pellicane to talk about how to be a happy mom. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.